In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to confess something to you. I joke a lot. My father, in confession, told me not to. But it is a defense mechanism, because if I don't joke, I will cry. And this is the truth. And I thought about that. And I think it's more of a burden than the jokes. So I chose that as a device. But it's absolutely a fact. People on my birthday, you know, they're well wishing me, and I said, the fact that I've reached 78 years is proof that God is patient. Now, what does that mean, honestly? It means that I don't think that I have done anything in my 78 years to worthy the merit of what this blind man received today. You understand? I hope you understand. Sometimes we take things for granted that we should not. Every day you walk out of this church and you look around and you see things. But you should, if you are wise, see them brand new. See them brand new. The church confesses and we pray, this is the day the Lord hath made. Not the 1,000 days before, the 100,000 days before, or the 100,000 days to come. This is the day the Lord hath made. So look and see not what men have done, but see what the Lord has done. This is the day, this day, the Lord hath made. Now, one of the things that also troubles me is that when I come on a text that we have prayed together, and it's this long, I want to be comprehensive, but it's not possible, because you would literally have to sit here until I exhausted myself, which would take maybe half a dozen hours, at least. It is so rich and it is so compact that sometimes this is why I go over long, or it's why perhaps sometimes I seem as though I'm just bouncing from thing to thing, because literally that's what I'm doing. And as I said, this is my confession to you. I feel like I owe you a confession, because I thought you would have a sort of an antidote to me with Father Lazarus, Father Arsenius, but Father Arsenius is going to be pursuing an academic career in Germany, and so he's not going to be with us after Easter. So then it's just me. So I need to tell you some things at this particular time, and they have much, much to do with the gospel that we just prayed. It's very important that you realize this. Jesus went to this particular man. The man didn't come to him. He wasn't like one of those that said, Lord, Lord. And the Lord would say to him, what will you have me do? That you would open my eyes. No, he was not this man. Jesus went to him. What does this say? I want you to think about this in terms of yourself. Jesus came to you. You all know who Jesus is. But what do you do with that knowledge? Seriously, you have to look at yourself deeply with respect to what this man did when he first was introduced to Jesus. Now, you have known Jesus for a long time, and maybe that's part of the problem. But once introduced to Jesus, that relationship, unless you want it to deteriorate, unless you want it to become less over time than what it was when you were brand new. And speaking about brand new, I'm speaking about your baptism. All of you were baptized. All of you received the Holy Spirit and Holy Charism, all of you. This is when you received the Lord. The clothes that were emblematic that your parents bought for you, the white clothes that you dressed your baby in, these are the clothes of Christ. You are clothed with Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus did not come to give eyesight to. Eyesight was the vehicle. It was the means by which he was going to save his life. He had no life. He was in darkness. Darkness. And how many of us are in darkness? We pray. Listen to the liturgy. We who are in darkness and the shadow of death. We who are in darkness and in the shadow of death. Listen to it. It's you. It's me. The fathers of the church go into great detail about the methodology that was used by the Lord Jesus Christ when he healed the man's eyes. He took clay from the ground, ordinary clay, yet he didn't want the clay to be thought of as being special. You know, oh, if you grab some of this clay, you can put it on yourself and anoint yourself with whatever problem you have and you're going to be healed. No. So he spit. He spit into it. And he made out of it a paste. I don't know if you know about clay, but clay, because of how much moisture it has in it, it can be worked with and you can sculpt with it. Or it will be dry and brittle, and in your hands, it will simply just cake away. And then, after he anointed the man's eyes, what did he do? He said, go and wash in the pool, Siloam. And Siloam means sent. Who is sent? Jesus Christ himself is the one who is sent. But again, he didn't want him to go to these waters immediately. First, there was the anointing of the eyes in a very special way, as I've just outlined. But then, so people wouldn't think that the water had some special characteristic, something that was just for healing. He said, just go wash. But he's doing this to all of us. He's saying, wash, wash. What do we wash with? Our tears at baptism. Our tears at baptism. Our tears in confession. You hear babies cry when I baptize them? You sure do. Tears. You may think it's just the shock of the water or that a strange man is holding a naked child, but no. No. And you can't remember. You can't remember. See, I was baptized as an adult. I was 30 years of age. So I have a comprehensive knowledge about all of the things that occurred. None of you do. Well, maybe Jerry. Who else? Anybody else that I baptized as an adult? Okay. But If you are thinking about what you are giving yourself to, what was the response of the man who had his sight? What was his response? He worshiped him. He worshiped. He didn't put him, well, let's see. Abuna normally starts dressing the deacons at 9 o'clock for the second dressing. So I'm going to come at 9 o'clock. Oh, but that doggone Abuna was 15 minutes early today. You know, his timing was off. No, that's the way I've always prayed. You've just gotten used to Abuna Arsenius. He takes his time. But for me, it's just as I'm speaking to you now, I don't need to think about what I'm going to say. What I'm going to see is going to be an outpouring of a relationship that I already have with each one of you. I have this relationship, whether you know it or not. And there's another thing that you should know about me. I remember every single confession. Eamon, I remember the confession that you made in the park next to your house when you were 16, 17? No, he knows, and I know. I'm just saying this because he's man enough to know that I'm not going to say more than this or what it was that was at hand. But I remember every single thing, and not because I want to. If the Lord would take it away from me, and maybe he will with Alzheimer's or dementia as I get older, because that's always a good possibility, that will be a relief. But it will also mean the diminishing of my relationship to you. It is because, and precisely because, I know so much about you that I can say the things that I say, whether they are in jest or whether they are now, as I'm speaking to you, in all seriousness. It's really important that you understand what this man did. Who was born blind. He was a beggar. He was of no account. He had no status in his society. And all of the important people of Jewry came to him, not just to talk to him, but to interrogate him and to see if they could find a way in his narrative to take away his soul, the soul that Jesus was trying to enliven. To enliven. What evil? It's like when someone molests a baby. It's the same thing. To hurt the soul of any individual, the soul. It's because the soul is made for the relationship that we have with the Lord. It's made for that. He enters easily, and the soul rejoices and embraces. The man was born blind. He couldn't see the things that you see. This is why I tell you, this is the day the Lord hath made. Go outside and look at a tree. God made that. Go and look at a cloud or a mountain. God made that. Don't look at the clothing that people wear or the jewelry that they festoon themselves with. Don't look at the cars that they drive or the houses that they live in. These are pieces of, well, they will not last. That's the best thing that can be said about them. They will not last. And how much time have we wasted in their acquisition? How much time have we spent wishing that we could be like someone else because they have the things that we wish we had? There is nothing that anyone in the world possesses that is greater than what you possess when you possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Blind, it's worse than being blind. It's been said, what are you going to use this gift for? Men, and I lay this at your feet, and almost all of you, if you are a teenager and have a computer, you've looked at things that you ought not to look at, and it might even have become with you a habit. And you know, ladies, what I'm talking about. It's more of a habit with men. But what do you use your eyes for? And women, I want you to go to the mall with me one time. And just look at the amount of floor space that any large department store has for just the stuff that belongs to women. It's a shame, and you should be ashamed, and you should stay away from it. All the magazines that come to my house, you know, whether it's from the May Company or Nordstrom's or wherever it is, right? Even on Father's Day, the one day of the year when men are supposed to have the things of men put in the advertisements in greater number, you'll see a couple of pages for men. And the rest are for women and children, and mostly women. Why do they do that? Why do the people that market goods go to women? That's the same kind of pornography for you that materialism as regular pornography is for men. And just as men have addictions to that, so do women. Shoes, clothes, purses. I mean, there was a whole TV program given over to this that was very famous, with the four women living in New York City. I'm not even going to say the name of it because it's gross. But four women living in New York City, and they all were just about Cosmopolitan and Vogue and the latest shoes. That's where I learned about Manolo Blahnik and Jimmy Choo. Oh, and I see some faces turning up in the corners of your mouth, so that means, oh, you're aware of it too. Gee, isn't that amazing? Well, I'm an eclectic, so I know a little bit about everything. But I'm telling you, not bragging, you can't get away from it. The very fact of the matter is that you compare all these different things against your relationship with Jesus Christ. All these things, they're in competition with Him for time and for money. We're building our church. It's going to be very expensive. Time and money. And how many people are thinking, well, you know, 10% is a suggestion. One of my fathers of confession in the very beginning of my life, when I wasn't able to have direct contact with the Bunalua because he was in Egypt. Abuna Bashoy Gobriel, of blessed memory, a person was asking him about tithing, and he said, oh, you know, the idea of tithing is a Jewish thing, 10%. We're not Jews, we can tithe much more. Some of you are looking sad when I said that. But he was a great man, Abuna Bashoy Gobriel. At any rate, sometimes you will find me, and I confess this also to you, that I'm very impatient. And I'm impatient because of exactly the points that I have been trying to make, that you are thinking about something else in the time when you should be concentrating on God. How many hours do you spend in church a week? Every week, how many times do you count the minutes? Like, I hope his sermon is going to be short, but I don't think it's going to be. Sad. Really sad. And I'm impatient because I have to fight my own feeling, as I said, between laughter and tears. It's like the old opera Pagliacci, if you know it. I wish you were more cultured than you are. But in this opera, it's about someone who is the clown who has to make people laugh, but his heart is broken. And I'll tell you the last thing. Many times, when Father Arsenius was here, you saw me sitting back and not doing very much. I'm not lazy. I'll do everything today. I'll do it just as the service demands it be done. I don't need anybody at any time to be with me. So why'd I do it? Because sometimes it hurts so much for me to stand at the altar and say certain words and then turn around and look and not see the right reaction. It hurts. I'm I want you to know that I love you. I love myself. And as I started out by saying, I'm 78 years old, and that is proof that God has, well, a sense of humor, that he's patient, and that he's waiting for me to become good. That must mean that I'm going to keep on living for quite a while. Because as I look inside myself, there's a whole lot of work to be done. So I'm not saying you're bad and I'm good. Never. I have never at any time, even to the detriment of my family, and most of my family, well, at least my children hate me because I would bring up things that are occurring in the family, and maybe now Joshua, my grandson, is on the road to hating me. But I have never separated myself or my family from anybody by saying at any time, we're better than you. We're better than you. We know more than you. We're better educated than you. We know God better. We love him more. We're aware of the church. We have a good position. Never. Never have I said or had this thought. Not once. So what I say to you, I say first to myself. My wife was coming down the hall the other day when she got off work, and she said, no, the doors are closed. You remember that? The doors are closed. Joshua had his door closed. I had my door closed. I don't cry in public, for the most part. A couple of times. In all the years of my priesthood. I don't do that. I cry with my door closed. I beg God with my door closed. I take these things on a deeply personal level. And I want you to think about this blind man. He's a beggar. Why would God go to a beggar? What possible status could he have added to this young rabbi's reputation? What could he possibly have done? Why didn't he go to somebody who was sick, who was the emperor's child? That's how you get status. He went to a beggar. And he went. The beggar didn't call him. He went. The beggar didn't know to call him. That's why I say he did not go there to open his eyes. He went there to give him life. You know, it's not the water of the Jordan River that healed the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian. When the prophet told him to go and bathe in the river Jordan 7 times and his leprosy would be cured, Naaman scoffed. But it wasn't about that. It's about the Holy Spirit within the water. You've seen me baptized. Many of you have seen me baptized. It's not me that is baptizing. I'm the functionary, but it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes. It's not the myrrh. It's not the normal oil or the oil of happiness. It's not the prayers. It's the Holy Spirit, the descent, the epiklesis. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the elements of communication. And the child becomes a child of God eternally. Now, whether that child ends up in heaven or in hell, that child is responsible for. But the child at that point knows God. And all of you knowing God, I want you, when you walk out of church today, to look at something that the Lord has made fresh the first time, because this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.